We'll look again in Genesis chapter 15, and I'll take my message, thought, title from verse 17. Genesis chapter 15 and verse 17. I've titled our message this morning, A Smoking Furnace and a Burning Lamp. And I know this is of greater significance than I can ever mine out, but I do see some things here that I believe will be a blessing to you. I hope it is. I know it was to me as I studied this, and I couldn't wait to get here to tell you what I have seen, but as always, I'm pretty sure that I did a lot better job preaching it in my study than I will this morning. That always happens that way for some reason. But try to stay with me and bear with me as we look at this passage together. This is God's Word. This is what God's saying to us, and it's only by His grace that we can understand it. You can't understand it because if I were a good preacher, that wouldn't cause you to understand it. And because I'm a poor preacher, it won't cause you not to. The only reason it will cause us to understand it, comprehend the Lord Jesus Christ in this passage, is he's gracious to reveal himself to us. I understand more and more what Paul meant when he said, I must decrease, but thou must increase. Verse 17, and it came to pass. The reason this came to pass is because God brought it to pass. Did you ever wonder why this happened, why that happened? You think, what caused this to happen? It came to pass because God was pleased for it to come to pass. I know I've been through some things in my life that when I was going through them, especially when I was going through them, I would wonder, think, why is this happening to me? What is the cause of this? What purpose is this? And yet today, I don't know. But I do know this, and I understand this, that it happened because God was pleased for it to happen, and that I'm the better for it, and He will get glory from it. Isn't that comforting just to know just simple facts that God teaches, just simple truths? You know, this puts to rest a lot of our anxiousness, and the more He teaches us, the more experiences He brings us through, the better off we are. That's right. We're not worth anything anyhow. And if the Lord never did bring us through some troubles and trials and afflictions, we sure wouldn't be worth anything. But He does that for our good and for His glory. And that is something of what this message is concerned with this morning. A smoking furnace and a burning lamp. Woven like a scarlet thread throughout the Scriptures is the redemptive work of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is everywhere. I see it more and more all the time, and I'm certain you do too, if you indeed study the Scriptures. It's everywhere because He is the person of the book. And His redemptive work is the story of the book. The substitutionary offering of the blood of Christ for His people is the message of the Scriptures. The gospel message, and the message of this passage we have before us this morning. The first time we see boldly shown to us the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ is in Genesis chapter 3, in verse 21. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them. This is the first really picture of a substitutionary work that we see in the scriptures of an offering. And of course we have prophecies of the Lord Jesus Christ and his redemptive work is alluded to far earlier than that. Even in Genesis chapter 1, when God created. But the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ is the subject of the book and the subject of our passage this morning. Christ and his redemptive work is the sustaining hope of every child of grace. This is our hope. This is what sustains us. This is what keeps us. This is what governs us through life as believing Christians, is the Christ and his redemptive work. It ceases to be our work, what we do, what we don't do. It ceases to be the issues that we face in this world and their effect upon us. This is not our hope anymore. The hope of the believer, the child of God, the child of grace, is the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ. This begins to be our song once we see him, once we've been brought to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the heavenly anthem of all the redeemed, of all ages, and throughout all eternity. In Revelation, the last book in the scriptures, we'll go from the first book to the last book. In Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, and they sung a new song. Who did? You and I, if we know Christ. And this is a new song we begin to sing once we believed. It stays the same song throughout eternity. And this song goes like this. Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. That's the song of the redeemed. This is the heart and soul of the gospel. This is the sum and substance of all biblical doctrine. The Old Testament scriptures are filled with pictures of Christ and his redemptive work. Full of it. Every book, every context speaks of Christ and his redemptive work. As we progress through them, the message of God's redeeming grace, to me, becomes clearer and clearer. Not only does God the Spirit teach of Christ and his work, he teaches us of his special care for his people, both spiritually and providentially. And I pray that he'll reveal that to us again this morning. A smoking furnace and a burning lamp. As briefly as I can, without taking too much time, I want to give us a little background to bring us to where we are in this part of Abram's life. Remember this, and I'll remind us of this throughout the message. Here in our verse, we have Abram, who was later called Abraham, and we have the sacrifice, and we have the smoking furnace, and we have the burning lamp. Now, subnote this, that Abram, after he killed the sacrifice and placed the sacrifice, Abram did nothing. If you recall the passage, the chapter that I read to us, Abram did nothing. God did everything. First of all, in bringing us up to where we are, God called Abraham. He called him from Mesopotamia, from the Ur of the Chaldees, from an idolatrous and wicked nation and family. And Abraham was none the less than they were. This is the place of Abraham's nativity. This is the place of his birth. This was his heritage. He was an idolater by nature. His daddy was an idolater. His mother was. His whole family were. The country which he lived in, the place he lived in, was an idolatrous nation. So it is with us. So it is with us. Remember that. Secondly, God made known to Abraham his purpose, God's purpose, his covenant. In Genesis, we won't read all these scriptures, but if you want to make a note of them, in Genesis 12:7, many verses, many passages prior to chapter 15 and verse 17, God reminded Abraham of that covenant many, many, many times as he brought him to this place. And he reminded him many more times after this. In chapter 13, because of famine, Abraham and Lot, his nephew, journeyed in Egypt. And Pharaoh drove them out of Egypt. And because Abraham and Lot was very rich, money, cattle, possessions, there was confusion among their men. And they had to part ways, and they separated. Lot went into the plain of Jordan. It was well watered, beautiful place from his perspective. And Abraham to Canaan. And this was by God's decree. This was by God's order. It wasn't, Lot made the decision. He made the choice. The same choice we all make by nature. We want to take that which looks good to the flesh, which is pleasing to the flesh, that which is of more advantage to the flesh. This is what Lot chose. But remember, God had already told Abraham, he said, I'm going to put you in a land that you don't know, that you've never been. I'm going to place you where I'm going to place you. Lot chose the plain of Jordan, Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham, Canaan. This is by God's choice. In verses 14 through 17, God reminded Abraham again of his purpose, his promise, and his covenant. You know, God is a God of purpose. He's a God of purpose. He purposes things. If you ever know God, you're going to know him this way. That he is indeed a God of purpose. He doesn't do things haphazardly. He doesn't try things to see how they'll work. It's not a trial and error. He always purposes, and his purposes are good. His purposes are good. His purposes is glorifying to himself. His purpose is good for his people. Now, Abraham went through a whole bunch of things. Many, many trials. Many separations. Many afflictions. He went through many hardships. The children of Israel, and this is really the birth of a nation. The birth of the nation of Israel. But God was always faithful to Abraham. God was so faithful to Abraham that Abraham could not but believe God. Isn't that what we read? Abraham believed in the Lord. He believed him. Why would he not believe him? God called him out of this idolatrous nation, out from among his kindred and his people. He revealed himself to him. He kept reminding him. Oh, how prone we are to forget. But God was faithful. He kept reminding him. Look at the stars. Look at the sand. Look, listen to what I'm telling you. Abraham was saying in his mind like we would, but I don't have a child. But I don't know where I'm going. But God said, I do. And this is how it's going to be. And I'm telling you this morning, this is how it's going to be. So Abraham, God reminds Abram, again, of his purpose, his promise, his covenant here in verses 14 through 17. In chapter 14, Sodom was besieged. Lot was captured. Abram, by God's choice and by God's will and by God's power, rescued him, and he was restored. He was restored to Sodom. You see, God works on time. He does things meticulously. Every little thing, he moves on purpose. He orders everything according to the counsel of his own will, which is right and which cannot be frustrated. It can't be changed. Some folks think they can change God's mind by praying. You can't change God's mind by anything you do. If we pray, it's because God has given us a heart to pray. And if we ask for the right things, which he always impresses people to ask for the right things, if we're really asking, we ask in his will, don't we? Your will be done. So we always pray for the right things. The Spirit of God makes sure of it. He makes intercession for us. So God is in control of this whole situation. Here he's calling a man out of idolatry. He's going to make a nation out of him. And all that he does. Now, I know this is hard for us to comprehend, and it is for me. But all that he's doing here, and all that he does, is to show us a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and his redemptive work. Every little detail. And there's no way that I can cover every little detail. No way that I can even see every little detail. But what I do see, here is the Lord Jesus Christ and his redemptive work. And hopefully we can see this. And here we have the slaughter of the kings. Remember, this is Abram delivering Lot and restoring them. And this is called the slaughter of the kings. This is where Melchizedek appears, who is a picture and type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Melchizedek, a king and a priest. There's no such thing on this earth. Never has been a king and a priest. The only king and priest there is the Lord Jesus Christ. So here is another picture within a picture. In chapter 15, in verse 1, this chapter begins this way. After these things, the word of the Lord came again unto Abram in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram." Why did God say, "Fear not, Abram"? Because Abram was fearful. See, God don't waste words. When he gives us a comforting message, it's because we need comforting. When God says, "Fear not," it's because we're fearful. You remember the disciples on the eve of the Lord's crucifixion. They were troubled. His disciples were troubled. What did the Lord say unto them? Don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. You believe in God, believe also in me. Don't let your heart be trust him. This is what God is teaching Abram. This is what God is teaching us. Trust me. Things look bad. Things look like they're falling apart. Things look like they're in a mess. But they're not. I can give you 10,000 reasons why this world's going to hell in a handbasket and why our government's done gone. But I can give you one great reason that overpowers all my natural reasoning, that everything is just running perfect and running on time. It's because God's in control. Lay down and sleep on that. Let that be your pillow. Let that be your covering. It'll cover your feet up. Oh, it's terrible when you try to sleep and the cover, your feet stick out from under the cover, and you pull it up and your feet gets cold. You put the cover over your feet and your head gets cold. You just got enough covering, but the Lord Jesus Christ is enough covering. He covers from head to toe. Trust him. This verse, without a doubt, is God's promise of the Messiah. He said, "I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." He said, "I'm your reward." You know, these televangelists, they promise you great, great things, great rewards. You know, the harder you work here, the more I preach, and the more I pray, and the more I study, and the more faithful I am, the greater reward I'm going to get, and I go to heaven. The more you give, the more God's going to give. Well, ain't we something? We just make God do anything, can't we? That's not the way it is. There's only one reward. And that's the same reward that God gave Abraham. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And all the blessings of God are in Christ. This is God's promise and reminds Abraham. In Genesis 15:4-6, listen to what he said. This, we already read this to you, but listen to what he said. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, Eliezer. Eliezer wasn't of his house. God had promised Abraham a seed. He'd promised him someone that would inherit his possessions. And there wasn't one. And Abraham's getting on up in years. So was Sarah. But he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. How can that be? You know, if God says something, believe it. No matter how it looks on the outside, believe it. You know, I look at myself and I think, man, I'm surely gone. I'm surely going to hell. There ain't no way that I could be a believer. Ain't no way that, they just ain't. There ain't no way in myself. There ain't no way according to my logic. But oh, we don't look at things logically. We look at things scripturally. What does God say? Abraham said, I can't be an heir. I don't have any children. Can't have an heir. I don't have any children. God said, I'm going to give you one. And not only am I going to give you one, I'm going to give all your people, like the stars of heaven, the sand of the sea. That same heir is going to be theirs. What a great promise. Can God do that? Of course he can. But Abraham was thinking this. He's thinking about all these difficulties. All of those enemies. All of those things he'd been through. All of those things that he was facing. He didn't know what they were going to be. Don't that sound like us? It does, don't it? God said, fear not, Abraham. He said, I'm your exceeding great reward. He said, I promise you this. This is my oath. This is my covenant. This is what I'm going to do. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven. It was night. A clear night. And tell the stars. Look at all those stars and tell me how many there is. Abraham said, I can't. Don't you imagine he said that? That's what I'd think he'd say. That's what I'd say. I can't. He said, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. As many as the stars of heaven. And he told him also, look at the sand on the seashore. So shall it be. In verse 6, he said, and he believed God, and he counted it to him for righteousness. He must remind us often, I believe, don't you? I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe he's faithful. I trust him. But I need to be reminded every day. I need him to remind me by his presence, by his word. That's how he reminded Abram. He spoke to Abram. That's the reason it's very important that you hear the gospel, that I hear the gospel often. And listen intently. It's necessary that God gives us an ear, that we would not be distracted from hearing his voice. There were many things that would distract Abram, but God was faithful to speak to Abraham directly and to make him be still and to listen. He took him outside in the nighttime, a clear night, a starry night, and he said, Abram, look. And he brings us often into the presence of the gospel. And he makes the clouds go away. And he makes the stars appear, his promises. And he calls us to be still and listen to what he said, to his promises. He reminds us often. Now let us look closely at verses 7 through 17, particularly 17. And I remember what I said to make a note of earlier? Here in this verse we have Abram. We have the sacrifice. We have the smoking furnace and the burning lamp. The first thing I see here, that it was dark, the sun went down. Nothing else could be seen except for what God meant for him to see and where he placed him, right in the presence of these things. The smoking furnace, the sacrifice, the burning lamp. I think of death. When I think of darkness, I think of death, of judgment, and of wrath. And all of these are displayed here. God's justice is going to be seen. Death is seen. And God's wrath is going to be seen. But there's more than this. But these things remind me, or darkness reminds me of these things. Abraham killed a sacrifice. And he placed it in pieces. And as that burning lamp went between those pieces, among those pieces, those sacrifices was consumed. This reminds us, and we'll talk about it more, but this reminds us of God's acceptance of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham couldn't partake of this. Abraham couldn't partake of it. It was only God as a burning lamp. Revealed this to Abram. And he went between those pieces of sacrifices. Abram had cut them and placed them as God ordered. Here we see this burning lamp go between them. And as that smoke ascended up, it was as it were a sweet savor unto God. In the death of Christ and his sacrifice, the wrath of God burnt him. Justice was satisfied. But it's a sweet savor to God. Abraham did nothing. God did it all. Isn't that the way it is in salvation? The only thing we plead is the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. God provides it. And he places us where we can see it. And he confirms God's promise to us. First of all, we see Christ in his sufferings. We see Christ in his sufferings. The smoking furnace. I think that's a picture of Christ's sufferings. And not only Christ's sufferings, but his people's sufferings. And by the light passing through, which we'll speak of more in a moment, is God's protection, his provision. His caring for and providing for his people. The Lord Jesus Christ suffered for sin. He suffered for sin. Here in this furnace, we see these things as Abraham looks on. We see the sacrifice. We see the smoke. And we see the burning lamp. What does that tell us? That tells us that everything that God required, God demanded, that he supplied, he took care of, he finalized it, he completed it. And Abraham received the blessing. This is what it tells us. The Lord Jesus Christ suffered. He didn't just mimic suffering. He just didn't suffer just a little. He didn't suffer mildly. The scripture says he suffered death. He was a man of suffering. He is often referred to in the scriptures as the suffering Savior. He suffered because of our sin, not because of his righteousness, not because of his holiness, not because of his perfections or his virtues. He suffered because of sin. He is a suffering Savior. This is a furnace of suffering. Whenever you see a furnace in the Scriptures, remember this. It's always suffering. Remember the three Hebrew children. Because they wouldn't bow, God gave them grace not to bow to the image of Nebuchadnezzar, to the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. They were cast into a burning furnace, heated 7 times hotter than normal. They were cast into that furnace by the king's decree. And when they were cast into that furnace, the king looked on. He looked down into the furnace. There was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and somebody else. Somebody else was there with them. This was a time of suffering, but there was somebody there with them. And what effect did this suffering have on them? It was a time of suffering. Remember that. But what really eternal effect, what damage, what eternal damage did it have to do to these three Hebrew children? None. They came out, they didn't even have the smell of smoke on them. There wasn't a hair singed. They still had the same clothes on them they had on when they were put in the furnace. It didn't bother them one bit. And no matter what we suffer in this world, it's not going to have any eternal damage for us. The Lord Jesus Christ suffered. He truly suffered. We suffer. But oh, what eternal good came out of His suffering. He came from the grave, He died, was buried, and He rose from the grave, and He didn't even have any corruption about Him. He arose from the grave, He was whole. He arose from the grave, complete. He arose from the dead alive. And behold, He's alive forevermore. His life was 33 and a half years of suffering. He was a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. But all, when He came through this furnace, He had the keys of hell and death. He didn't have the smell of smoke on Him. And the beauty of His garment is the beauty of the saints. An everlasting righteousness. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Christ in His sufferings. Oh, He suffered. He suffered without the camp. He suffered in the flesh. He suffered in His people's room instead. Yet, in all of His suffering, what good came from His suffering? Justice was satisfied. A righteousness was established. And His promise was fulfilled. And so it is with His people. Another thing I see in this furnace is God's divine purpose. God's purpose accomplished in the Lord Jesus Christ. God's purpose of grace. You see, the acceptance of the sacrifice, the pieces of the sacrifice, and the presence of God and His ruling and overruling in this vision that Abram had, spoke of God's divine purpose being accomplished. It was accomplished. It was finished. It was complete. God's purpose of grace is complete. It's finished. It's done. It was as though it were done from the foundation of the world. It's as sure as God. It's as sure as God Himself. God is everlasting. His Word is everlasting. He's promised life and health and strength and prosperity to all of His people for all eternity. And I'm not talking about physical things. I'm talking about spiritual things, eternal things in Christ. The light of God's Word reveals God's purpose. Why we go through, why Christ went through His suffering and affliction. Why we go through it. I see God's people in their depravity and suffering. In our own misery. In our own degradation and sin. We deserve to suffer. Now I'm going to say something here. If you wake up long enough to hear this, you can go back to sleep. We deserve to suffer. I've thought this, and I dare say you have too. When bad things happen to me, what I see to be bad, I would feel like that I didn't deserve it. And I've often made the remarks, they didn't deserve that. Compared to others, maybe not. But before God, we deserve the worst. We deserve the worst. We deserve the worst that God could issue in the way of wrath and condemnation and punishment. We deserve the worst. The best man deserves the worst. And you know what we see in this picture here? Is that the worst, the deserving worst, gets the best. What did Abraham deserve? He was an idolater. He worshiped false gods. He's an idolater. That's what we all are by nature. He deserved the worst. But God gave him the best. God called Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees. He called him. And the only way you or I will ever come, the only way we'll ever, ever come to God is if He calls us. If He leaves us alone, we'll stay in the Ur of the Chaldees. We'll stay in Mesopotamia. We'll stay in Sodom. We'll stay because we like it. We love the world. We love ourselves. We hate God. You say, well, I don't hate God. Yes, you do. You may not hate the God of your imagination, but once you know the true and living God, you're going to agree with me. I hated this God of the Scriptures, but now I love Him. Do you know why we love Him now? Because He first loved us. And He offered up His Son as our sacrifice. And He accepted that sacrifice. He loved us. The light of God's Word reveals the truth about us, our depravity, our nature, reveals to us God's demands, reveals to us the Lord Jesus Christ's provision, His sacrifice. God's divine purpose, it was dark. Dark as far as this world's concerned. This world, the whole world is in darkness. The whole world lies in wickedness, darkness, in death. Every man on this planet is dead to God. Apart from the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit in regeneration, dead. Has no love for God, no love for Christ, no interest. Just soon be talking about any subject in the world as long as you can talk good. Folks will eat it up. But all you talk about the true and the living God, His purpose, His blessed Son, His sacrifice. Tell men the truth about who we are. Tell men the truth about who God is, Christ, and redemption in Him. They could care less. That's how much in darkness folks are. Oh, if I'd have put it in the paper and on the radio, Trader's Helper, come to Fairmont Grace Church today, and I'll tell you and guarantee you how you could be rich. And I'll have some entertainment. I'll have some entertainment. All folks love to be entertained, especially from the pulpit. They act like to have witty preachers. Somebody can make them laugh. Somebody tell them how good they are. Somebody pat them on the back when they do something good. And oh, it's just folks eat it up. We had a crowd. It'd have caught on. A few weeks, I'll guarantee you, a few weeks I could have this house full. I could do it. Me and Chris Cunningham was talking about that the other day. He was called upon to make some compromise, and he said, I ain't going to do it. Forget it. Fellas tell him how to increase his ministry and how to fill a church. He said, I know how. I ain't going to do it. I'd like to see this place full. I would. But I ain't going to compromise the truth to do it. Entertain folks. Have the jumping glory gospel go-getters come and sing. Yeah. Entertain folks. Make them great promises. Oh, that's how dark this world is. They love a lie, but they hate the truth. And I'm the same way. I was the same way, and I still have tendencies. I do. If it wasn't for the grace of God, oh, thank God for His grace, His sovereign grace. It was dark as far as the world's concerned. No visible hope or comfort to be seen in the circumstances around. Here you have smoking furnace, some dead animal flesh. What hope is there in that? The world just can't see it, can it? Just can't see it. Do you see it this morning? Oh, I want you to see it. I want us to see it together. Yeah. See Christ and His sacrifice. You say, well, what about all I'm supposed to do? Forget about that. I mean, we're talking about eternal things. It's what God's done. If you ever see what God's done, you'll be saying like Saul of Tarsus, Lord, what do you have me to do? Not to be saved, but what do you have me to do? To honor you and glorify you and speak of you. There's no comfort to be seen in the circumstances, no hope in man for Christ or His people. Heavy is the hand of God against Him for us. God's hand was heavy against His Son. He smote the shepherd. That cat of nine tails with glass and stone and bone entwined in that whip that took the flesh off the bones of the Son of God. That was God's whip. He bruised Him for our iniquities. He whipped Him for our peace. And not only an outward scourging, but an inward scourging. He cried from His soul, from His heart, from His very being. God used His own creation against Him for us. God delivered Him into the hands of sinful men. They crucified Him. They slew Him on a cross. And I'm guilty of that crucifixion as much as I've been there and nailed in His hands and His blessed feet and put that crown of thorns on His brow. I'm as guilty as the guiltiest. I said in my heart, I'll not have this man rule over us. I want my own way. Every man went to his own way. That's what this burning furnace means, this smoking furnace and this burning light. The sacrifice was consumed in the smoking furnace according to God's purpose. God would not take my offerings. They were polluted. God would not take my sacrifice, my works, because they were my own. They were sinful. He wouldn't have it. It took the blood of an innocent victim, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the smoke of God's provided sacrifice of sins even now to the throne of God. And God says, I'm pleased. He saw the travail of His soul and was satisfied. But in the darkness and smoke, there was a great light, a burning lamp. That's God. Obscure to the world, obscure to all that were there and all that was involved, obscure. but not to God. He was that burning lamp. He was that light. He was that, this is his eternal purpose being fulfilled and wrought out in the sacrifice of Christ. But we will see it. We will see it. Abraham saw that burning lamp. We will see it. The smoke of the burning sacrifice was sweet savor to God. Even in darkness, there was light. Isn't that something? It was dark. The sun had gone down. There was this smoking furnace and burning lamp. In the midst of darkness, there's light. The problem is, men just can't see it. Oh, but Abraham saw it. Abraham was one of God's chosen, one of God's called. He saw it. This was something for Abraham's sight, not everyone's. I hope this is something for your sight and my sight this morning. I hope we can see that lamp. Oh, in this lamp there was hope in the midst of darkness. In the midst of, oh, what a stink it is to us for burning flesh. But oh, what sweetness it is to God when it's His Son fulfilling His purpose for the salvation of His people. Oh, the gospel to the natural man stinks. They don't like it. They say, we don't want to smell it. But oh, once that light reveals all that it is, it's as it is to God, to us, a sweet, sweet smell. The blood of Christ. Did you ever smell spilled blood? Oh. That's the way it is when men see the blood of Christ naturally. Oh, but when they see it with a spiritual eye, when they smell it with living nostrils, oh, it's a sweet, sweet smell. The promise of God was sure. It came to pass when the sun went down. It was going down when the deep sleep fell on Abram. And that was quite gone down and set. Now I'm going to close this. I still have about 6 more pages of notes. Oh, I wish I wouldn't do that, but I suppose it's the way the Lord's purpose for it to be. But I'll say this, and then I'll close. The promise of God was sure. That's Abraham believed in the Lord, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. He believed him by God's grace. He believed him by God's grace. All of those impossible promises. Impossible. Abraham, 99 years old. Really is 100 years old when Isaac was born. Impossible. God called him to believe, and he can cause me to believe. And he did. I believe that this hell-deserving, no-good, worthless scoundrel is fit for glory. I believe I'm fit for glory. Why? Because of that sacrifice. Because of that sacrifice. And all the afflictions of this world is nothing compared to the glory that we have with Christ. Let's bow our heads.